Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12. So we mentioned last week about it wasn't time for gazing. They were looking up into the skies. They were distracted. Jesus had just left. Said it's not time to just look, stand there looking up into the sky. It's time for action. So look at what happens in verse number 12. Then after Jesus ascended, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is really the formal name. The slang name for Olivet is the Mount Olives, Mount Olivet. Which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Again, just a side note, one reason why it's given so much detail there and given the official name and the distance is because, remember, this was written to Theophilus, a man that was a Roman and probably unfamiliar with all the terrain. So he's trying to paint him a picture of what's happening in the life of this early church. So they just left Mount Olivet. They're going down to Jerusalem, verse number 13. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. So the disciples, those that we had just read about and got really acquainted with in the Gospel of Mark, they're gathered together again. Verse number 14. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Alcadamia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus was with us, went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Moving forward God's way. You may be seated, and we'll get into this passage this morning. Life is often not what it seems. You ever been in a situation where you thought one thing and things didn't turn out exactly as you thought they were going to, or things weren't everything that you thought they were? In 2000, I remember I was a young person and getting ready to go to Bible college, and I remember working at an office supply store. And I was making a delivery out to this, it's basically a pump station for a pipeline company. And I was delivering some office supplies up to this place. And it was, weird things were going on. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And it was this company you may have heard of called Enron. And Enron had a station that they owned that was there. And I remember driving my van up to the gate, and this whole complex was gated and locked up. And I remember there was a guard that was standing in front of the entrance to this building. And like, I didn't know, I'd never seen a guard there before. And I get out and this guard was serious. He's like, what are you doing here? And like, he turned and he like had his hand on his gun. And he's like, what are you doing here? And I'm like, well, I'm just here to make a delivery. And he's like, nobody's allowed here. You can't come. And turned me away. Well, unbeknownst to me, what I didn't realize until we got back, that news had just come out that Enron, that was once a famous, well-known, one of the most successful, quote, businesses in America, had just filed for bankruptcy. And every one of their possessions was being locked down. And that guard was there to say, nobody comes in and nobody goes out. Because not only was there things of value in there that people were going to be tempted to take, but there was a strategic issue with that location, because it was an oil pipeline that went through and it was danger. Because here's what happened. In 2000, Enron was, I mean, it was worth more than Microsoft. It was a very, what everybody thought was a very successful company. I mean, they were worth billions. And in 2001, 2000 into 2001, that Enron stocks, if I remember right, from my research, were up to like $90, $92 a share. And they were, you know, trading, and this is back in 2001, and people talking about, man, this is like an up-and-coming company. Not only were they an oil gas company, but they began to wade into other businesses and purchase other businesses and different things. Well, by December of 2001, Enron stocks went from $90-plus dollars a share to 26 cents a share in December of 2001. And they filed for bankruptcy. So from $92 a share, 90 plus, down to 26 cents a share, filed for bankruptcy. Well, here's what was happening. The owners, the CEOs, which were eventually convicted of fraud, they were overestimating the value of their company. So when reports came in, they were saying, yeah, our company is worth millions of dollars, and we have millions of dollars worth of assets, but it was all lies. What they would do is, one thing that they did is they would build these big factories and these plants, and they would say, okay, this plant took, you know, $30 million to build. So they would put that on their balance sheet as income and as assets, when really that thing hasn't produced $1 yet, but they were crediting that as something that was worth that much money, and it hasn't produced anything up to this point. And so what happened is, it looked like the company was worth billions of dollars, but really the company just had billions of dollars worth of debt. And when all of this began to come out and all of this began to shake loose, Enron closed down. Enron lost, people lost millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because everything wasn't exactly as it seemed. Everybody thought things looked healthy, things looked good. This is what it looked like. It looked like the company was progressing. It looked like the company was going the right direction, and everything in what people thought at the outside, it looked like, man, this company's growing, this company's on track. It's one of the most important, influential companies right now in America, and before the year was over, it had nothing. It was lost. Things don't always look things aren't always as they seem to appear. Things sometimes are different. Even in the world of physical success in our world, there's a lot of times that people in personal success, they may look like everything is going well, and it may look like on the outside there's success, there's progress, there's growth, things are looking good, but deep down things are not what they seem. I think of celebrities. I read this story and account in another study that I was doing. The rock and roll star Janis Joplin. Don't know much about her, but I would say this: she reached the pinnacle in the music world, tops. She says this at one time: "Now that I am here, where am I?" And the outside world would say, man, they have reached success in their field. They've got progress. They've got growth. Starting out from such small, meager means, and now everybody knows their name and they have millions of dollars. Ultimately, Janis Joplin died of an overdose. Sadly, I mean, this is gross, but laying face down in her own vomit, died of an overdose. But wait a minute, she had such progress. Everything looked like it was going well. Everything looked like she had everything that this world and that the music industry wanted. But progress is not always progress. What looks like progress is not always progress. People that seem to be on the top of the world have often come tumbling down in disgrace or self-harm. And listen, there's no pleasure, there's no joy in that. Even in our own life, sometimes we can think, well, man, things are going well. I got this promotion at work. I got this better job somewhere. Well, yeah, man, I finally got that new car or that new house that I've been desiring and wanting. I finally got accepted into the school or the program or whatever it may be, and I've got the outside externals. Everything looks like, man, I'm progressing. I'm going the right direction. A church as well can have the outside indicators that things are going well, that we're progressing, we're moving forward. But here's the reality. If we're not moving forward God's way, if we're not progressing God's way, then ultimately things are not as they seem. Because we can look like, yeah, things are going well in our personal life, maybe in our marriage, in our family. Things can be like, yeah, things are looking well. But if our progress and if our growth, if our movement forward or what seems to be moving forward is not done God's way, then ultimately it's going to come back to bite us. Ultimately, we're headed for disaster. There are times when things can be going well on the outside. But hidden beneath the surface is a shaky foundation. Hidden beneath the surface is a foundation that's not stable. In life, listen, it's important that we keep moving forward. In life, it's important that we don't just sit back. I read a study this week that it said that people who, it wasn't a study, it was a podcast I was listening to, and the guy said that he's done this research, and I don't know how valid it is, but he said he'd done this research, and it seems like when people retire, that usually when they retire and do nothing, that within 5 years, they either have all kinds of health problems or they end up passing away. Why? Because God designed us to do things, to work, to move forward. Now, we may not always be able to do everything that we've done in the past, but that doesn't mean we just sit by and idly do nothing. Why? Because God designed us to move forward, to be progressing, to growing in our life and in our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. But we have to be mindful because it's so easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that our progress is what God is doing. We got to be careful to realize that not everything that looks like progress, not everything that looks like we're moving forward, not everything that looks positive is positive. And I think if we look at this passage of Scripture, it'll point out some things that the early church used and that the early church did that help them stay true and stay on course to move forward God's way. If you look in this passage and into the next chapter, the next major event that happens is the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit will come and empower the local church. It's what they've been waiting for. It's what Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until this happens. So remember, so much about the gospel so far has been go, 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 go. We're going to spread the gospel. But Jesus says, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you to do the work. Okay, so the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is always 50 days after the Passover. Okay, so the Passover was the day Jesus was crucified. He was buried 3 days, 3 nights, rose again. And so the Bible says, if you look back here in chapter number 1, look back up here in verse number 3, it says that to whom Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, so Jesus, remember that after he was resurrected, he lived on this earth for 40 days and then he ascended back up into heaven. Okay, so get this timeline going. Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. So we have anywhere from 7 to 10 days, depending on how you count it, that the disciples are sitting there in Jerusalem after Jesus has ascended until the day of Pentecost comes. So really from chapter 12 to the end of chapter number 1, or from verse number 12 to the end of chapter number 1, we have anywhere from a 7 to 10 day period where this is happening, where the disciples are sitting in Jerusalem waiting. They're sitting in Jerusalem waiting. Now here's what we have to remember. Listen, whenever there are transitions, whenever there are changes, listen, that's always a dangerous time. It's always a time of uncertainty. It's always a time of what's going to happen. If you have a new boss that comes into your work, there's always a little bit of uncertainty. What's going to happen? When a new coach takes over your favorite team, it's like, what's going to happen? Are we going to improve or are we going to go down? What's going to happen? There's always a change. When a church gets a new pastor, it's always a dangerous time. It's always not a scary time, but there's always potential dangers for things to go wrong. So here we have this 7 to 10 day period where Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet come to empower them. And here we have these disciples. Here we have these followers of Jesus. We read in the scripture that there's about 120 of them. With the disciples and the other followers, their mothers and the other ones that came, there's about 120 of them that are there. And listen, their actions, what they do in this 7 to 10 day period, are going to determine whether they're going to progress, move forward God's way, or whether this little fledgling church, this new seedling church, is going to thrive and to grow, or whether they're going to come to the day of Pentecost and be ill-prepared for what God is wanting to do in their midst and in their life. So what do we see in this passage? Well, look at what happens. Look here in verse number 12. It says, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount Olives, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter, and it gives the list of the disciples. Verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So what happens? Well, they go back to Jerusalem and they go right back to what they had already been doing. They go right back to fellowshipping. They go right back to meeting together and coming together to receive instruction and encouragement. Look at what it says in verse number 14. They continued. That idea of continuing is that they just went right back to what they had already been doing. They went right back to encouraging one another, to instructing one another. But with it says this, they continued in one accord. So they said, hey, we need to get back together and we need to have the same mindset. We need to have the same directive. We need to have the same purpose. It's not time for us to go out and go back to doing our own thing. They said, no, let's come together and we're going to continue doing what we've always done. Why? Because Jesus hasn't really, he said, stay here and wait until the Holy Spirit comes and then we know what we're supposed to do. But until then, we just go right back to doing what we've been doing. We come together and we receive instruction and fellowship, and it says this, with prayer and supplication. What are they doing? We're coming together, and we're going to do what we've been doing. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God. We're going to ask God to help us. We're going to ask God to help one another. That's what we're going to do. We're going to stay here. And as they do that, as they're working in that, look. We see they're coming together in one accord after he ascended. The idea of verse number 14 is that they are regularly getting together. They're regularly having prayer and fellowship with one another. Here's what's happening. They were in unity, in spirit, in purpose, and in fellowship. They're in unity together. They have the same mind. They have the same desires. They're saying, hey, let's come together, and it's not where you're going to do your thing, I'm going to do my thing. No, we're going to come together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek God, and we're going to make it important, because we want to be together in spirit, not just in person, but in spirit, in our purpose, in our desire, and even just in fellowship together. Listen, it's important. Oh, we can't neglect this at all. Listen, it's important. Think about this. Here's this fledgling, this young church. And they're at a danger point. Why? Because Jesus has left them. He's not there anymore. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet come to indwell them and to empower them to do what they're supposed to do. But what helped them continue to move forward is that they said, hey, we need to be together. We need to come together. Why? Because the message that we have, the people out there, they're not going to like it. Remember, they're in Jerusalem where Jesus had just been crucified less than 50 days ago. Less than just a little over a month ago, Jesus had been crucified for what they believe. Jesus had been crucified, their leader. And so they're gathered together and said, listen, we need to come together. And this 120 believers, followers of Christ, said, we need to be together because we need to be in unity. We need to make sure that we have the same mind, we have the same heart, and that we have the same desire to have God work through us and in us. The Bible speaks much about unity of the believers, unity of the children of God, and the coming together of the children of God. That's why in Hebrews he says, don't forsake that. Don't forsake the assembling together. Listen, it's important for God's people to be around God's people. It's huge. Why? Because we spend so much time outside of the church. We spend so much time in the world where things are not favorable to God and the people of God, that he says we need to come together in prayer, in supplication, and be unified. And these people, they came together. They were unified in their cause and in their purpose. But it's more than that, because then Peter, when they're come together and as they're praying and as they're ministering to one another, Peter reminds them of some things. The Bible says that he stands up. And he wants to point some of these out. We're not going to turn to them. I can give you the verses later if you want to, or you can look them up yourself in the Bible. But he reminds them of some verses and some passages in the book of Psalms. He reminds them that the book of Psalms, you know, it told us. It alluded to us that Judas was going to do what Judas did. Look at what he says in verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst, and the disciples said, the number and names together were about 120. So Peter gets up and he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. He goes back and references in Psalms where there is a prophecy given that Jesus' very own friends, those that are close beside him, are going to betray him into the hands of sinners. And he said, listen, this prophecy, it had to happen for us to be where we are today. This was God's plan. This had to happen. God's word years ago by the mouth of his servant David told us that this was going to happen. And it happened just like Jesus, or just like God said it was. And then it talks about it. It outlines and gives some information, Peter does, about the death of Judas. He says, for he was numbered with us. He was with us. And he obtained part of this ministry. Listen, Judas was one with us. As the Bible said, he was going to be with us. He was going to be serving with us. But yet Judas betrayed Jesus. This was the prophecy of Scripture. Verse number 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of the iniquity. Okay, what's that talking about? Well, he purchased the field, not him personally, but when Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, Judas then, after Jesus is taken in prison, he goes back and he feels sorry, feels bad for what he did. He goes and throws the money back to the priests and says, I don't want this anymore. I shouldn't have done this. You take it. And he throws it back to the priest. See that in the Gospel of Luke. This is what we also see, that the priest says, we're not going to take that. That's blood money. So the money that they gave him to betray him, they said, we don't want anything to do with this money. What? They didn't want a trail to say that pointed back to them. So what did it do? The Bible says that they go out and buy this field, and this field is called the Potter's Field, basically where they would bury people. A field of blood is what it was called. Blood money, because of what happened there, and because what purchased it, what bought that land was a field of blood where they would bury. Basically, it was a potter's field. The idea of a potter's field, when a potter would work a piece of clay, and if there was trash, they would just throw it out into the field. Well, over time, that field would become riddled with old damaged pottery, and it wasn't good for much. So he says they bought this field for 30 pieces of silver so they could bury strangers in this field. Well, the Bible says after Judas threw the money at the table, he goes and hangs himself. But what the New Testament doesn't say, apparently he hung himself in a place that was probably over some cliff. And whatever happened, Judas' body ends up falling down off of this cliff after he hung himself. And the Bible here gives a description that he burst headlong and everything that was inside came outside after he hit. Not a pleasant scene. A horrible, tragic death that didn't have to happen in human eyes. But the Bible says this God told us that this was going to happen. God was true to his word. Why does he say that? Because he wants them to see this. Remember that Judas, this thing that happened, it wasn't really what we wanted. It was bad, but God said that was going to happen. So it shouldn't surprise us. But he uses that to then bring another passage of scripture in the book of Psalms to light. Look what it says in verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Who? Judas' habitation be desolate. It's a field of blood. It's a potter field where strangers, his habitation, where he belong, it's desolate. And then it says this, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That idea, and again, that's a reference or an allusion to Psalms, a passage in Psalms where he says, remember that all of this was going to happen, but it also tells us in another place that his position needs to be given to someone else. That his bishopric let another take. That his position, his leadership, somebody else needs to be given that position. Because he says that's what the scripture says. So what is he saying? He's saying, well, we have the responsibility. We need to appoint another person to replace Judas so that we're being true to scripture. Now, you may hear, and sometimes if you're reading a commentary or some other study Bibles, they will condemn Peter. They will say, well, Peter shouldn't have done this. Peter shouldn't have done this because Jesus said they weren't supposed to do anything until they were given the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. I wouldn't say they weren't supposed to do anything because they were already praying. They were given supplication. He says, I don't want you to go anywhere. He says, I don't want you to leave anywhere. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. You stay here until you're given power from God. He didn't say they weren't supposed to do anything because they obviously were doing things. They were praying. They were interceding. And now they're going to appoint another apostle. And he gives a description, and we won't spend a lot of time because we've talked about it a little bit already. But not only does he say this is what needs to happen, look at what he says. So he says, remember scripture says that Judas, this was going to happen to Judas, but it also says that somebody else needs to take Judas's position. Okay, remember, we're talking about moving forward. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to continue to move forward because the day of Pentecost is coming. The day of Pentecost, and they need to be ready. They need to be prepared for what Jesus is going to do. But look at what he tells them. Look down here, let's go to verse number 21. He says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us. So in verse number 21, he's saying, here's the qualifications of the apostle. Here's the qualifications of the person who's going to have to take his position and his place, which again will show us that there are no apostles today. That position has passed on because look at the qualifications. He says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So he says this role of the apostle, he says that the Bible in Psalm says that somebody must take his place. Here's the position and here's what has to happen. It has to be somebody that was with us from the ministry of John the Baptist all the way through the ministry of Christ, all the way through his death, through his resurrection until he ascended. It needs to be somebody who is a personal eyewitness to these things. That's the qualifications of this person. Why? Because the role of the apostle was to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, to have this apostolic authority given by God, to have the gifts of the apostles that were given by God. Listen, those have died off with these men that have died off. Why? Because there's no one here that was a personal witness to the times of Jesus during John the Baptist and all the way through his life. So he's saying that it's important that this person have been with us all the way through that time. Look at verse number 23. And so they picked out two people from among this 120. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they said, here are these two men. We're going to point these two men out. In verse number 24, they prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, in verse number 24, they said, Lord, you know the hearts of man. You know what's going on in the hearts and things that we can't see. So they prayed, and basically they're asking the Lord, Lord, help us to pick the right person. Lord, give us the wisdom to pick the person that you want to be witness with us of these 12 apostles, disciples that are now apostles. And so what do? The Bible says that they voted. They were spirit-led. They were God-led people following the word of God. And says, we most, in verse number 25, why? So that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And the Bible says that they voted, they cast lots, which was a process of voting, and that they picked and chose Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 as one of the apostles. Selected and chosen. The disciples, they weren't given in this group, this New Testament church. They weren't given a whole lot of instruction on what to do in that 7 to 10 days. They had a lot of freedom. But they also were told this, don't go anywhere, stay here. But they desired to move forward. They had a heart to continue and to move forward with what God wanted. And there were a couple things that stand out that help them to ensure that they were going to move forward in the right direction. Well, what were they? Well, listen, that's important to ask because, listen, we're given a lot of situations and decisions in life constantly. Like, what do I do with my life? What do I do with this decision? What do I do with this direction? What do I do with this purchase, with this position, with this job? Listen, there's a lot of things that in my life that I need to do and I want to move forward. Or we may be having some things in our life that look like success in the world's eyes. And how do we stop and identify, okay, God, is this really something that you're doing? God, is this really something that you're working? Or is this just me trying to get my own way? Well, listen, I think we can learn some lessons from what this early church did to help us as individuals and even to help us as a church to gauge what we're doing to make sure, are we moving forward in the world's way, or are we moving forward God's way? Because we're going to be confronted with decisions all the time in our life, and we're going to be in situations all the time in our life where we're going to ask ourselves, is the progress that I'm making, is the movement that I'm making, am I moving God's way, and am I moving forward, am I progressing in the way that God wants me to, or is everything about this movement more of the world's way and the way of the ungodly? And I believe there's several things that we can point out, but there's two main things that I want to point out that are important for us to consider and to evaluate in our life to see, are we moving forward God's way? Number one is this, if we look at this, are the decisions that I'm making and the way that I'm going, is it bringing me closer together to God's people in unity, or is it pulling me further away? Because listen, there was nothing about what they were doing in those early days that needed to be about them going apart. It was important that they came together. Why? Because that was God's plan. That's what he wanted. And listen, when we look at our life and we look at the progress in our life, quote progress, and we ask ourselves, yeah, man, I'm making more money. Yeah, I've got more possessions. I've got more positions. And all these things that the world would look at as success. But we look back and say, but yeah, I don't really have much time for church. I don't really have much time to be around the people of God. Yeah, I may be working a lot, but I may have a lot more money, but I really don't have much time for the things of God. I don't have much time to be involved in the things of God or to be around other godly people. Then listen, we have to stop and say, is that progress going God's way or progress going away from God? Because progress God's way is going to put us in a place where we have more opportunity and more fellowship, and it's going to encourage more opportunity and more fellowship to be around God's people. That's progress God's way. That's progress the way God wants, because there's nothing about the local church, there's nothing about the Christian life that God desires us to intentionally do things that are going to pull us away from the people of God and from the encouragement that we receive from the things of God. That ensured them, that helped them to see that, listen, they're on the right way. We're together. That ensured them that when Pentecost came, When the Holy Spirit came to empower the church, they were going to be there. They were going to be ready. The idea is, listen, I want God to work in our life. We're in prayer. We're in supplication. We want Jesus to move. We want Jesus to work in our life. We want God to move. We want God to work in our life. So they had to be in the place. They had to be physically in the place together where God was going to meet with him. How was God going to come upon the church on the day of Pentecost? How was God going to come upon them, what he says in verse number 8, and empower them if they were all over the place? If they were spread out? No, he was going to come to them when they were together. So it was important for them that they assembled and they were together. Number two, we see this. So the direction of their life, the direction that they were going, was bringing them closer to God's people in unity, not further away. But the other one is this. They were making the decisions on what they would do, not based upon feeling, not based upon convenience. They were basing their decision off what? What did Peter say? He took them back to what? To the Word of God. He says, okay, we're going to do some things, but what we're going to do is not something of our own making. We see what Jesus did and what the Old Testament tells us about Judas, and that happened. But it also told us about his position, Judas's position, being taken over. So if we're going to do anything, we need to stick back to what Scripture says. We're not supposed to go and leave Jerusalem because Jesus told us not to. But we can do this. Why? Because this is what the Bible says. This is what the Old Testament said, the book of Psalms, by the mouth of his prophet David. So what we're going to do as a church is we're gonna at least do what we can and appoint another person to take Judas's place, because that's clear in Scripture. Here's the idea. Not only were they making their decisions based upon how it affected their fellowship and their unity together, but they were making their decisions not based upon feeling, not based upon their own safety. They were making the decisions based upon what God had already said in his word. So if our decisions, or if the progress that we have, puts us in conflict with God's word and the principles of God's word, then no matter what the world says about how it looks successful, then we're not progressing God's way. We're not moving forward God's way. Remember last Wednesday night we talked about this, Sunday night, we talked about that. How do we discern God's will? How do we discern what God wants in our life? Listen, God is never going to go contrary to his word. And if God is leading us, or we feel God's leading us some direction, but there are so many obvious red flags that say, well, this is against Scripture, and this is not going to be right, and this is against God's word, then we got to ask ourselves, then whatever that progress, whatever gain I get from that, is not godly gain. It's worldly gain. It's the same thing as a church, as an individual, as a family. Whatever the world may say as progress, if it doesn't match God's word, then it's not progress. If it doesn't match what God's word says. And lastly, here's why they were doing that. So one more. The direction, is it bringing us closer together as a people of God? Are our decisions, as the progress, is it consistent with God's word? And then lastly, why did they do this? Why? Because the fulfillment of God's plan was important to them. The fulfillment of God's plan was important to this local church. Well, what was God's plan? That somebody else be appointed. And that was important to them. So if we're going to do anything, let's make sure we're doing that. And as a believer, and as somebody that wants to grow and do more things and accomplish more things and have a greater impact in this world and in people's lives, then I have to make sure that God's plan and God's purpose is central to that and is paramount to that. What's the central purpose of the New Testament church? Well, you're going to see it in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. It says the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to be witnesses. That's the driving force of the local New Testament church. It's a driving force of every believer's life. Listen, God is faithful to accomplish his purpose. And God is faithful in our lives. But here's what we have to remember. That God's faithfulness always, from the book of Genesis that we study to the book of Psalms to what we see here, that God's faithfulness is always connected to God's purposes. In God's plans. That people think, well, God's faithful. He's going to, you know, give me everything that I want. Well, yeah, if giving you what you want is in line with God's plan, then yes, because his faithfulness, God is faithful to people because God is faithful to his plan and his purposes. So what we have to remember, if my progress is going to be in line, or is it going to be going God's way, if I'm going to move forward God's way, then I got to make sure that my progress moving forward is in line with God's plan. And in some way, the gospel and me being a witness is some part of my life. Whether in, we have our missions month, whether in giving to missions to help people go across, whether that's making the gospel and the things of God central to my home and to my life, whether that's being a good testimony around other people so that people will see, man, God is real to that person. Their faith in God is not just something they do on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night or a Wednesday. No, their faith in God is something that they live out even at the workplace, and they take notice of that. See, I don't know if any of you have ever been lost before driving. I've been lost before. I don't like the feeling. But sometimes I've been lost or I've gone the wrong way, and I knew what happened. Oh, I took the wrong turn here. I got to turn back around. Or, oh, I missed the exit, and I'm going to have to go a different way. The worst feeling, though, is to be lost, and you don't know how it happened. And you don't know really where you are at the moment. There have been times I'm driving through maybe an unfamiliar city, and it's only happened a few times in my life where I'm like, oh, I thought I was going east, but I'm going south. I don't know how that happened. And that's a disturbing thought. Why? To be lost, to think you're going the right direction, to think you're making progress and to realize I was going the wrong way the whole time. Listen, that's a sobering thought. That's a humbling thought to realize, yeah, that was pretty foolish of me. Listen, but we can reach that point in life too, where at times we're moving forward and we think, yeah, things are going well, things are going great. And then all of a sudden we realize, whoa, I'm somewhere I never intended to be. I don't even realize how I got here. I realize what's going on. Well, stop. We don't have to live that way. We can stop and we can go like this and ask ourselves, okay, are the steps I'm going, the direction, I look around and I see none of God's people where I'm at, then I realize I'm in the wrong place. I'm not where I should have been. Well, I need to make sure that God's people, the people of God, are a constant presence in my life. And I can go to them and it's not like they're foreign to me. In the house of God, the things of God, I'm bringing myself, I'm in unity, I'm in agreement. Listen, we have the same desires. We may all have different opinions sometimes. Being in one accord doesn't mean you have different, yeah, all have to have the same opinions. It means you have the same purpose in life. You may have different opinions, different directions, different likes, different dislikes, but you have the same purpose. Is God's word and the principles of God's word central to my life? And does this decision help me elevate the principles of God or not? And is God's plan and God's purpose central to my life? Listen, none of us want to be in a place where our life is lost, where we think, man, things are not what they seem. I thought things were going well, and then all of a sudden things just blew up. And I was in a place where I never thought I would be. But listen, God's given us some principles here, even from this first early church, to say, listen, there's a lot of things they couldn't do, but what they could do is be in unity, make God's word a priority in their life, and make God's mission a priority in their life, and then just wait for God to move and to lead as He sees fit. Father, thank you for your word.